You're listening to the Liberty News Radio Network, and this is the Political Cesspool. The Political Cesspool, known across the South and worldwide as the South's foremost populist conservative radio program. And here to guide you through the murky waters of the political cesspool is your host, James Edwards.
Ladies and gentlemen, what a privilege it is to be able to be with you on Easter weekend, which coincides with Confederate History Month this April. It is an honor to be your host. What a magnificent show tonight as we blend together the kith and the kin and the cultural and the spiritual. That was one of the songs I had the privilege of being able to sing growing up. I had the opportunity a few years ago to write an autobiographical article for the website Faith and Heritage, and I entitled it My Journey, and it talked about my journey to the intersection of ethnopolitics and the Christian faith. And I, in that article, I talk about the fact that my parents loved me enough to take me to church, and there I was every week, and there I marinated. And I wouldn't be here with you today if it were not for that foundation, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if every pro-white activist can say that, but I can say it. I couldn't have withstood the attacks and everything if it wasn't for a faith in something beyond this temporal plane. And it's always, always, always great to be able to present to you Pastor Brett McAtee, another man of faith, another man of our flesh and blood, but also of the spiritual realm. He is the pastor of Christ the King Reformed Church in Michigan. He is the husband of a wife without peer, the father of three children who walk as heroes in the land, a grandfather of nine he is. He is the author of Iron Ink, which is committed to thinking God's thoughts after him. And he returns to the show tonight, this Easter weekend, just hours away from Resurrection Day. And that's what this truly is. It's Resurrection Weekend and Resurrection Day we celebrate tomorrow. And he's going to present to us this hour the biblical accounting of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do I believe that really happened? I had a New York Times reporter come down here years ago, and he talked about the faith, the Christian faith of Southerners. He said, but do you believe that that really happened? Well, let me answer the question that he posed to me to you tonight. I believe that really happened, and I wouldn't be here if I didn't. Pastor Brett, thank you for being with us this Easter weekend. How are you?
Thanks for having me, James. Since that bio you read was printed, I have three more, so now I have 12 grandchildren, my wife and I, and we're pleased as punch with every one of them. But I'm doing great, and I'm very glad for the opportunity to be with you again tonight.
Well, Pastor Brett, thank you for the update. We will certainly update that bio. We got to get that taken care of. And that is, of course, the benefit of having a quiver that is full, as the good book instructs us to have. But this is Resurrection Weekend, and Resurrection Day is tomorrow. So you were last with us the Saturday nearest to Christmas, and we talked about the birth of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I tell you, that's a better story. Where do we begin?
Well, I thought we would take a look at some of the implications of the resurrection for our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. Once upon a time, especially in the 17th century, the divines like to write catechisms. So I put this in a catechetical form, but we'll tease this out as we move through. But the question is, looking at the resurrection, what certainties do we rightly believe, and do we rightly receive from believing this doctrine of Christ? And there's several answers to that, but the first one we want to talk about is that we want to see that God, by his resurrection, again confirms that he does not speak without keeping his word. The epistemology, or how we know what we know, or having an authoritative word is a big issue today. There are those out there that are saying everything is subjective, everything's a social construct. But the resurrection reminds us that there is an authoritative word that is outside of us, and there is objective reality. We know that the resurrection confirms that God does not speak without keeping his word, because Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Again, in Matthew, Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea creature for 3 days and nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And, of course, Jesus said these things at the beginning and during his ministry, and it was prophetic, and it came to pass. And so we know that God's word is authoritative. It's a word from outside of us. It's something that's absolutely dependable, and it's something that's altogether true with a capital T. People say that there's no such thing as grand narratives anymore. There's no such thing as capital T truth. But the resurrection reminds us that there is capital T truth, and that capital T truth is founded and is based upon God's authoritative word. And that's what we need to keep returning to find an authoritative word for many of the issues that are pressing in upon our culture at this time. When we continue to look at the resurrection, we would also say not only does it give us an authoritative word, which man desperately needs, but it's also the case that it shows that the supernatural is true. Now, that seems like a Captain Obvious statement, but much of the church today, I wouldn't want to guess the percentage, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was over 50%, doesn't believe that the scriptures are true when it comes to the supernatural. In other words, when they interpret the Bible, when they read the Bible, they presuppose that the supernatural in the Bible can't be true. But, of course, the resurrection is abundantly true, and it isn't just the case that the disciples believed that it's true, but we know better. It's the case that Christ really did rise from the grave. And so it gives the stamp of authority, that supernatural act of Christ rising from the grave after being interred for 3 days, gives authority, the imprimatur of authority, to all other supernatural words that we find throughout Scripture. And that gives us a sure and certain hope for what's ahead of us as well, because we await a supernatural rising ourselves from the grave, and I'll get to that in a bit. We also want to say the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is indeed God. Scripture says, referring to Christ, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus' own enemies, they understood that Jesus' claim to be God's Son was a claim to deity, and because of that, they desired to stone Jesus for what they considered blasphemy. But we see in the resurrection...
Hold on right there, my friend, Pastor Brett McAtee of Charlotte Reformed Church. Charlotte, Michigan is where his church is. We're going to be talking more with Pastor Brett. It's our first break of the evening. I'm giving the entire floor to him this resurrection weekend, and he's going to take it away right after this.
I believe there will come a time when we are all judged on whether or not we took a stand in defense of all life from the moment of conception until our last natural breath. As a teenager, I gave my first public speech in my church. My hand shook, my heart pounded. I thought to myself, I can't do this, but somehow I did, and because I wanted to talk about things that were important, I persisted. I chided my church as a senior in high school for not seeming to care about the not yet born, for looking the other way, and for not taking a stand on life.
I will be in earnest. I will not equivocate, and I will not excuse. I will not retreat an inch, and I will be heard.
One thing I promise you, I will always take a stand for life.
Yeah. parent, is receiving a faith-based, character-focused education for your children difficult to find? Do you believe that godly principles should be a central component in your child's education? Imagine a school where faith and integrity are at its center, where heritage and responsibility instill character. For over 40 years, American Heritage School has been educating both hearts and minds, bringing out academic excellence. This is the school where character and embracing the providence of a living God are fundamental, where students' national test scores average near the 90th percentile. With American Heritage School's Advanced Distance Education Program, distance is no longer an issue. With an accredited LDS-oriented curriculum from kindergarten through 12th grade, your children can attend from anywhere in the world. American Heritage School will prepare your child for more than a job. It will prepare them for life. To learn more, visit American-Heritage.org. That's American-Heritage.org.
As the United States boldly stepped forward in the glorious light provided by its new Constitution in 1787, the nations of the earth were in awe of the newfound strength and hope of this free land. Today, the nation stands at a crossroads. A divergence from the original intent put forth in the United States Constitution has brought grave threats to our beloved nation. A miracle is needed if the United States is to survive. That miracle is, again, the pure application of the United States Constitution. I'm Scott Bradley. In my To Preserve the Nation book and lecture series, I bring forth truths that will help raise up a new generation of statesmen like those noble Americans who founded this land. Vigorous application of these principles will invigorate and restore the nation, and we may become again the freest, most prosperous, most respected, and happiest nation on earth. Visit topreservethenation.com to begin that restoration.
Let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
If you want to find a guy who loves Southern gospel music, that you found one right here as your humble host. Those were the songs I grew up singing, ladies and gentlemen, and I grew up singing it with a man who is a hero of mine, my pastor, David Rogers, who has paid a price for being my pastor, I might add, and so too has Pastor Brett McAtee paid that price. He is the pastor of Christ the King Reformed Church in Charlotte, Michigan. CharlotteReformed.org. There you can find his online sermons. You can find more information about his church and his writings. But the men who have paid a price for the faith, the men who have stood strong, those are the men I value and want to keep in my company. This is the busiest show of our broadcasting year, ladies and gentlemen. It's the only broadcast during which Confederate History Month converges with Resurrection Weekend, Resurrection Day, and, of course, we still have to try to work in a little bit of the contemporary news and headlines, which we did in the first hour with Hendrik Palmgren. Of course, last hour, we kicked off Confederate History Month with Dissident Mama, Rebecca Dillingham, and now Pastor Brett. But, Pastor Brett, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll find you there. I'll be there. I believe you'll be there. I'm not so sure about our detractors at the ADL and the SPLC, but I want to thank you, brother, for standing strong. I've read the articles about you, and it makes me love you more.
You warm my heart. Thank you, James. And we have a special affection for Confederate History Month because of men like Daniel Harvey Hill and Stonewall Jackson and Robert E. Lee, who likewise believed in the resurrection, likewise believed the same faith that we're seeking to articulate this evening, a faith that has the resurrection at the center of it. And we were saying that the resurrection teaches this idea that Christ is very God of very God. His resurrection showed that his claims of deity and divinity, which his own enemies recognized, are indeed and were indeed true. We try to say today that Jesus didn't claim to be God, but his enemies understood he claimed to be God. That's why they tried to kill him. So the resurrection confirms the deity of Jesus Christ, and it's what many of those Southerners once upon a time believed. They believed that Jesus Christ was very God of very God. You can look at the revival that swept through the Southern Army during the campaign, and you can see that the resurrection, along with the cross, was the center of their preaching. So this idea that the resurrection confirming the deity of Christ means that fallen man, all men are obligated to own Christ and to worship him as God. The resurrection doesn't allow us to say merely that Jesus was a good man. If Jesus was merely a good man, he would have also been a liar if the resurrection wasn't true. And so if somebody says that Jesus is a good man, like the Muslims, they'll say that Jesus was a prophet, but they won't allow the fact of the resurrection, then those people are just damnable liars, because the resurrection is clearly the case that it proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's the center of the Christian faith, this understanding of Christ's deity, which is confirmed by the resurrection. We would also say that this proof of Christ's deity, that is the resurrection, that confirms that the work of Christ on the cross was a payment for sin that truly saves all who rightly believe. Paul could say in Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So he ties the idea of the resurrection to the reality of what happened on the cross. The resurrection then confirms for us as believers that the cross was really about what the scripture teaches it was about. If there had been no resurrection, there would have been no reason to believe that the cross was really a payment for sin. So the cross confirms what the scriptures teach of what was going on there, that Christ was not just dying as a criminal, that Christ was dying for sin and paying in full that which was required in terms of the penalty of sin. Without the resurrection, Jesus is, well, he's just at best a Jewish man unjustly dying on a tree like so many others that the Romans crucified. So the resurrection then is the ability of all believers, of James, of myself, those giants who walked the land in the South once upon a time, of all Christians everywhere. It gives them the ability to say, I know that my sins are forgiven, and I no longer have to fear the judgment of God because my judgment fell on Jesus Christ as my substitute, and the resurrection proves that. And so the resurrection proves that those who have trusted in Christ are no longer bearing their sins, and not bearing their sins, they don't need to be twisted by their sins, they don't need to be miserable by their sins, they don't need to be miserable if the wrath of God remains upon them, because the resurrection confirms, for those who put their trust in Christ, the resurrection confirms that their sin has been taken away, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been reckoned to their account. Romans 4:25 teaches that Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And so then we see the tight nexus between the crucifixion and the resurrection. A crucifixion without the resurrection would have been a disaster. But the resurrection demonstrates that the crucifixion is about the taking away of my sin, the taking away of the church's sins, and the imputing or the reckoning to the church of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at the church, he doesn't see us in our sin that we still struggle with, but he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he accepts us on that basis, and we have audience with God upon that basis. And the resurrection confirms that that's the case, as Paul teaches there in Romans in that scripture I just read. He was raised to life for our justification. We go on to talk about the resurrection to make certain that those of us who have placed their trust in Christ, that we wear the righteousness of Christ, and we no longer remain in our sins since we've been raised with Christ. Again, this is closely resembles what I've just mentioned, but there's a slight distinction here. We see the tightest possible connection between our righteousness and Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection was and is our justification. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, I no longer have the fear of God's wrath against sin. Without the resurrection, there is no peace to be had in this life. And so Scripture can even go so far as to say that the church has been risen with Christ in Colossians 3:1. And this is Paul's way of saying that because of the work of Christ in bringing about the new creation that is the kingdom of God, it can be said right now that we're living the resurrection life. So it's not only that Christ rose from the grave on our behalf and for our sake, it's also the idea that we can live that resurrection life now as the Holy Spirit imparts to us this newness of life that Paul talks about. The old is past, the new has come, and we're living that resurrection life now as we've been put in the new creation, the age to come, this resurrection life. We talk about the idea that having been clothed in Christ, the resurrection power of God is working within us, and it promises that it enables us to live life increasingly consistent with the righteousness given to us in Christ. So the resurrection is not just about what's done for me outside of me, but it's also about the power of God working within me by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Scripture speaks in Ephesians that the same power that raised Christ is now working in the people of God. We'll read that scripture when we come back.
A radio pro he is. Brett McAtee hears the music. He knows it's time to take a break. We're talking about the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise this resurrection weekend. You can call it Easter if you so choose. We're all talking about the same thing tonight here with Pastor Brett McAtee, and we will continue to talk about it right after these words. Stay tuned, everybody.
Exposing corruption, informing citizens, pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Dan Naraki.
Florida Governor Ron DeSantis has declared a state of emergency after a leak at a wastewater pond in the Tampa Bay area. The leak prompted evacuation Saturday in the area north of Bradenton, Florida. Officials say that pond is at risk of flooding the area with wastewater from an old phosphate plant. Crews attempted to repair the leak in the pond on Friday, but were unsuccessful. They've begun pumping water from the pond, though it could take nearly 2 weeks to completely drain it. And traffic is now flowing normally through the Suez Canal, nearly 2 weeks after it was blocked by a massive container ship. The Suez Canal Authority says the final 61 ships that were backed up by the grounding of the Ever Given passed through the canal on Saturday, the last of more than 400 vessels that were stuck in the naval traffic jam. This is USA Radio News.
Awesome and amazing day. Hey there, friends. It's John and Chelsea Jubilee.
And today we have a message for you women out there. Are you premenopausal, postmenopausal, or maybe you're in the middle of menopause right now?
Ouch.
Listen, we have thousands of clients that have reported reversing all of their symptoms of menopause. Or maybe you have thyroid imbalances. Same thing for those women. Listen, this is your time.
Absolutely. You can reverse all of those symptoms and you can be your real joyful, exuberant and lean self again. Ladies, I don't care if six doctors told you you can't lose that fat after menopause or in menopause. You can. We have done it hundreds and hundreds of times, even in a medical setting documented. So make your action call today. Log on to EnergizeHealth.com, EnergizeHealth.com,
or call 888-444-8895. That's 888-444-8895.
A former Democratic presidential hopeful is now recuperating after a trip to the ER.
Mayoral candidate Andrew Yang was discharged from a New York City hospital after he was admitted for a kidney stone. Yang, a Democratic tech entrepreneur who became a household name when he ran for the 2020 Democratic presidential nomination, announced on Twitter that he was out of the hospital. Yang tested positive for COVID-19 earlier this year and experienced mild symptoms. He was forced to temporarily halt his in-person campaign for New York City mayor until he recovered. From the USA Radio News Pacific Northwest Bureau, I'm Wendy King.
And Baylor will play for a national championship after defeating Houston in the first Final Four game of the night, 78-59. Davion Mitchell led the Bears with 12 points and 11 rebounds, and Jared Butler added 17. Baylor will take on the winner of Gonzaga and UCLA on Monday night. This is USA Radio News.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's the music I grew up with, and I say again, if it was good enough and real enough for Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson, maybe you should give it a second hearing if you are not yet a believer. This is the promise of Easter. Yesterday was Good Friday, which marked, of course, the beginning of the weekend where most of the Christian world commemorates what is the pivotal point in history, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we imagine what it must have felt like for his mother, his disciples, and the small band of family and friends as they watched as he agonizingly gasped for air on the cross. What was going through their minds as they witnessed the most unspeakable act of injustice the world has ever seen unfold right before their very eyes. And how often do we now find ourselves lamenting the slow and grinding death of our nation, our culture, in our very flesh and blood kinsmen in this degenerate age? At our gatherings, we recount horror upon horror as we feel our way of life slipping from our grasp. But at the very darkest of hours, we must remember the words spoken so long ago at the empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. To the degree those words resonate in our hearts, they strike fear in the hearts of our enemies. The more we take them to heart, the more those who oppose us lose heart. They know instinctively what we too easily forget. It only takes one. We don't have to take over the Republican Party or the media, and we don't have to outnumber them. It only takes one. And it can happen because it did happen. And he promised that we would do even greater things than he because he would be working through us. And I ask you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, just hours before Resurrection Day, to ponder that promise as you have a blessed and happy Easter with your family tomorrow. Pastor Brett McAtee, what an honor it is to share the stage with you tonight on this program. Happy Resurrection Day. Where do we go from here?
Happy Resurrection Day, and the honor is all mine to speak of my excellent Master and Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about the resurrection, and we said earlier that the resurrection reminds us the supernatural is true. And so let's tie that thought into what you just said. Because the supernatural is true, we can be a people that hope for reformation and renewal in our country, among our families, and among our people. We can hope for that because we know that God reigns. And the resurrection is proof and evidence of that. And so that same God who resurrected Christ can send a supernatural wind of reformation again today and blow it across our land. It's true that we see things that are upside down, inside out, and backwards. We lament, but we can be reminded that the same resurrection power that raised Christ, that same supernatural power can also blow across our land again today. And we need to take hope in that. We're talking about the resurrection, and we're talking about that the resurrection is the same power working in us. Scripture teaches that. In Ephesians, it talks about God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And it says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so this is teaching that that resurrection power is under the end of conforming us ever increasingly to the image of his dear son. Paul can say the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life. And so there's a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection power in us working to live in newness of life. The new life that Paul's talking about is the resurrected life. And men and women who are trusting in Christ have been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit of that which is to come. And he gives them resurrected life. We are new men in the resurrected Christ, and so we live ever increasingly that resurrected life. As life goes on, we continue to die to who we were in Adam. We put off the old self, and we increasingly live to who we are in the resurrected Christ. We put on the new self, and we are increasingly conformed. And I don't know about the listeners out here, but I know in my own life that I need to be increasingly conformed. I struggle with sin every day in word, thought, or deed. But the fact that Christ's resurrection power is working within me means that I'm advancing by his grace alone in Christ's likeness, and I'm further along that road than I was 10, 15, or 20 years ago. But that's the resurrection life that we're living today. As we go on, we see that the resurrection of Christ is a certain promise that we who have embraced Christ will also resurrect in a like manner and not remain attached to the grave. This is the great hope that we all have as we gather for funerals. Paul can say in Corinthians, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This idea of first fruits is Paul stating here that Christ was promissory of all the fruit that was going to follow. Christ was the first fruit. In the agricultural life that they lived, the first fruit were those grains that were ripening first in the grain fields. And they were promissory of all the rest of the grain field becoming ripe. And Christ is the first fruits. He is the first one raised from the dead. And that reminds us that the undertaker for God's people, he doesn't get the last word. This is important and key in our culture. We're in a culture that's obsessed with the fear of death. And only the resurrection of Christ can teach us that we don't need to have that fear of death. We know that our culture is obsessed with the fear of death by the insane panic of the Chi-Com virus. People are beside themselves with worry. They're freaking out about the prospects of dying. However, James, the Christian, because of Christ's resurrection, knows that the end is not the end. As Paul said, Christ was the first fruits. And so we are confident that we're to follow. And as we stand around that grave committing a loved one who is in Christ to the grave, we know this is not goodbye. We know because of the resurrection of Christ, this is only a see you later. There'll be a time when the circle is unbroken. There'll be a time when we gather with our elders who went before us, and we together labor for the master and work in the kingdom to come. So only the Christian has this hope, and I know that our listeners know this, but we need to understand that our faith is a very particular faith. Everybody doesn't share in this hope of the first fruit. Only those who have placed their trust in the Christ of the Bible. Only the Christian has this hope. Only the Christian who approaches death, who has faith in Christ, can look beyond the grave and look forward to what is beyond the grave. All other men who are outside of Christ, they can only look forward to eternal death. And that's what the scriptures teach. All other men who do not have Christ, when they attend funerals, they're attending funerals of those who are just waiting for their turn. And the fear is palpable. The Christian doesn't want to die, of course, but when he stares at death, he knows, as Job says, that his Redeemer liveth. And at the end, his Redeemer will stand on the earth. The believer in Christ knows that after his skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, he will see God. The resurrection reminds us also of the fact that we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be the same, only different. The resurrection reminds us of that because Christ himself had a glorified body, and we anticipate also having a glorified body. And so we understand there's going to be continuity with who we are now, but also discontinuity with who we are now. When we see Jesus, we understand that he still had the scars, thus proclaiming that things that were true about him in this life carried over. He ate with the disciples after the resurrection, thus demonstrating that he was still who he was, and yet he had changed in as much as he had glorified body. And we look forward to that as well. We understand some of the implications of that for our belief system. When Jesus was raised, he remained the son of Mary. He remained, according to the tribe of Judah, he remained male. Those things weren't extinguished by the resurrection. Those things are carried over into the New Jerusalem. So in the New Jerusalem, in our resurrected bodies, we're going to continue to be male or female. We're going to continue to be sons and fathers. And we're going to continue, and we know this from the book of Revelation, we're going to continue to be part of nations. We're going to have our own, we're going to retain our national identity. Revelation testifies to that over and over again in chapter 21, in verses 24 and 26, in chapter 22. We hear there about, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And so the resurrection proclaims that nationality or nationalism doesn't go away. And I'll pick up that thought when we come back.
That is a perfect spot to leave it, Pastor Brett McAtee. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking for a congregation, go to charlottereformed.org, like Charlotte, North Carolina, charlottereformed.org. We'll be right back.
Okay, girls, about finished with your lesson on money?
Daddy, what is a buy-sell spread for gold coins?
Well, when you sell a gold coin to a coin shop that's worth, say, $1,200, you don't actually get $1,200. But don't worry, we're members of UPMA now, so we don't have to worry about that.
Daddy, what if somebody steals our gold?
We don't have any gold at the house. It's stored safely in the UPMA vault, securely and insured.
But the S&P 500 outperformed gold. Daddy, gold is a bad investment.
Some people do think of it that way, but actually, gold is money. And as members of the United Precious Metals Association, we can use our gold at any store, just like a credit card. Or I can ask them to drop it right into Mommy and Daddy's bank account, because we're a UPMA member family. Find out more at upma.org. That's upma.org.
Why don't we say to the government writ large that they have to spend a little bit less? Anybody ever had less money this year than you had last? Anybody ever having a 1% pay cut? You deal with it. That's what government needs, a 1% pay cut. If you take a 1% pay cut across the board, you have more than enough money to actually pay for the disaster relief. But nobody's going to do that because they're fiscally irresponsible. Who are they? Republicans. Who are they? Democrats. Who are they? Virtually the whole body is careless and reckless with your money. So the money will not be offset by cuts anywhere. The money will be added to the debt, and there will be a day of reckoning. What's the day of reckoning? The day of reckoning may well be the collapse of the stock market. The day of reckoning may be the collapse of the dollar. When it comes, I can't tell you exactly, but I can tell you it has happened repeatedly in history when countries ruin their currency.
You know where the solution can be found, Mr. President? In churches, in wedding chapels, in maternity wards across the country and around the world. More babies will mean forward-looking adults, the sort we need to tackle long-term, large-scale problems. American babies in particular are likely going to be wealthier, better educated, and more conservation-minded than children raised in still industrializing countries. As economist Tyler Cowen recently wrote, quote, by having more children, you're making your nation more populous, thus boosting its capacity to solve climate change. The planet does not need for us to think globally and act locally so much as it needs us to think family and act personally. The solution to so many of our problems, at all times and in all places, is to fall in love, get married, and have some kids.
And then one day,
lives, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, he does live. Do I believe it? Do I believe there is a triune God, the one true God, the triune Godhead? God manifested himself as the Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and bled and sacrificed himself for our sins so that we could live eternally. Yes, I do believe that. Do I believe it metaphorically? No, I believe it literally. He lived, and he lives in me. And if he didn't, I wouldn't be here. And I believe I can speak that truth for Pastor Brett McAtee, charlottereformed.org. If you're looking for a congregation, ladies and gentlemen, Christ the King Reformed Church, you can get their sermons online. And I'm there frequently. I was there on Good Friday, Pastor Brett McAtee. Ladies and gentlemen, he does live. And Pastor Brett, this was what you were alluding to before. You don't have to choose. I actually texted you earlier this week, Pastor. I took my family, my wife and three children, on a pre-Easter or pre-Resurrection Day trip to the Creation Museum and to the Ark Encounter. Now, Ken Ham is right about a lot of things, but he's wrong about one thing. And I've seen his debates with Bill Nye, the science guy, and I've seen all this. Ken Ham's right about a lot, but he's wrong. You don't have to choose. You don't have to choose between honoring your mother and your father if they are white. You don't have to choose between your kith and your kin and your Savior. You're not bad if you're white and you also believe in a risen Savior. You're not bad to revere your Confederate ancestors. Pastor, you and I were texting just a little bit about that earlier this week. I would like to ask you to respond to that, the Creation Museum, Ken Ham, Bill Nye, all of that, before you give us the closing segment of your most important, perhaps the most important hour of our broadcasting year.
Yeah, actually, it dovetails nicely with where I'm going anyway. But Scripture presupposes everywhere that we belong to particular nations and peoples, and there's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong with that. Scripture teaches we're to honor our father and mother. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 3, he talks about it's a special love. Some translations have it for his own race, some translations say his own kin. And he's distinguishing there between those who are of his own tribe or people group and those who aren't. That kind of love and affection for our own people that God has sovereignly put us in by way of creation doesn't mean that we hate everybody else. It just means it's natural to love those whom God has given us a blood relation to. Paul can say to Timothy, you can talk about the fact of how wicked men are who do not provide for their own household. And so, obviously, there's a priority that we're to have among our own people. Look, when I get a paycheck every week, when you get a paycheck every week, you don't go out and spend it on everybody else. You spend it on your children, your wife, your family, your household. And that just shows the instinctive reality that we are to look after our own, and that's perfectly normal. More than normal, that's the way it ought to be. And if it's anything but that, if you have this universal impulse that denies or wants to stamp out this particularity of love for your people, then you're just not right in the head, and that's the bottom line. We've got a church today who is teaching the idea that somehow when you're converted, somehow you become a Gnostic being, and all of your relations and all of your realities are destroyed by conversion. Reformed people have never held that. Biblical Christians have never held that. Said they held to the idea that grace restores nature, and we see that in the resurrection as well. Christ remained joined to his gender. He remained of the tribe of Judah, and he still is of the tribe of Judah. His body had the earthly scars. His body had its earthly capacities. He ate with his disciples, as taught there in Luke 24. And so this situatedness that God has placed us in by way of creation isn't destroyed by either conversion or by resurrection. Listen to what John has to say in the book of Revelation. He says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it," referring to the New Jerusalem. Then he goes on in verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it," referring to the New Jerusalem. And then 22 of Revelation, "In the middle of its street, And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of, guess what? The nations. And so we see that even in the New Jerusalem, we're going to be there in our nations. Yes, God does save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's going to be people from every tribe of Africa. There's going to be people from every tribe of Asia. There's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation of Europe. But we're going to be there in our tribes, tongues, and nations. We're not going to be there as a bunch of abstracted individuals. We're going to be there as one church in the various nations that God has called. And so we need to get rid of this idea that the church has glommed onto, which is reinterpreting Christianity through the grid of cultural Marxism. We need to get rid of this idea that grace destroys nature. I don't become any less of an American Scotsman, that's my lineage, because I'm saved. And I'm not going to be any less an American of Scottish descent in the resurrection, just as Christ remains the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the church is just getting eaten alive by this idea of wanting to snuff out particularity. And you look at the church history, you look at the book written recently by Thomas Acord and Daryl Dow. It's an anthology, 700 pages of quote after quote after quote after quote after quote, demonstrating the fact that throughout history in the West, the church has always believed, and even those outside the church have believed, that it's perfectly fine to love your kith and kin. And that indeed, it's only that you can love others beyond your kith and kin by first loving your kith and kin as the priority of where God placed you. This idea of a universal love, this idea of the brotherhood of all man, it ends up that you don't end up loving anybody. And so we need to return to this idea, contra Ken Ham, contra the church, of a love for our own people that can be secure then enough to reach out beyond our own people to others in Christ who need a hand in whatever capacity they might need a hand in. And again, this doesn't mean we hate other people. Tomorrow, for example, we're taking a member into our church, and he's a fine, top-notch fellow. But he's not European, and that's in his descent, but that's perfectly okay because he's in Christ. And so these are things that we need to return again, and we need to remember, and we need to champion again.
Pastor Brett, I couldn't agree more. There is an identity amongst our kith and kin. There is an identity in Christ. They don't have to be contradictory. They can be complementary. And you just spoke to that. And we have just a minute or two remaining, and it is Resurrection Day tomorrow, the most important day in the Christian calendar is tomorrow. I mean, Christmas gets a lot of hype, and deservingly so. Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. I believe that he resurrected. He was born a virgin, and he rose again after his own death. He was resurrected. And he is our living Savior. Pastor, with a minute remaining, the final minute of this program tonight is all yours.
Yes, I think there's something else we need to remember, and that's we wouldn't be who we are in the West. They talk about Western culture and Western influence. People need to keep in mind that Western culture is what it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And the West is going to continue to decline as we continue to move away from the centrality of Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection and ascension, his sitting at the right hand of the Father. If the West wants to return to being the West in all of its strength and all of its beauty, it needs to return to the rock-bed conviction that Christ is risen.
I wrote about that in the article for faithandheritage.com, My Journey. We reached who we are and what we are as a result of taking Christ's banner, and as we have become a post-Christian society, our descent has been equally predictable. Pastor Brett, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day to the rest of you. Godspeed, happy Easter. We'll see you next week as Confederate History Month continues. For Pastor Brett, for Keith Alexander, for Dissident Mama and Hendrik Palmgren and our entire staff and crew, I'm James Edwards. Happy Easter. Celebrate it for the right reasons tomorrow, and we'll talk to you next Saturday. Good night, everybody.